Well, good morning, Cove Church. Glad you're here today. We're starting a brand new series called Stand, which is based on the book of Daniel throughout the rest of the month of July. But we'll be walking through the first seven chapters of that book, which is in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, if you have an app, it's easy to find. But if you have a paper Bible, you can open up the middle point of the Bible is the Psalms, and then kind of turn right. And, you know, go a few pages over through some prophets, you'll find Daniel there somewhere. So encourage you to turn there. Now we're going to look at it in just a few moments. The first chapter of Daniel 1, pull it up on your phone, give you a minute to do that. Or if you have a Bible with you, try to find that. How many of you, quick little survey to get us started on today. How many of you, if the choice is to fit in, or stand out? And let's be honest here. What is your default? How many of you would say, my default is to fit in? Would you raise your hand? Honest answers now, okay. How many of you would say your default is to stand out? We'll stand out. Okay. Some of you didn't vote at all. Either you're not awake, you're not listening, or you want to stand out by rebelling against me right now. I'll admit to you that my default is to fit in. It's to fit in. That's why I don't usually wear pink shirts. And Kathy buys me these shirts. And she wants me to stand out. You know, she wants me to take some risks, you know, and some fashion risks that it's just not my nature to take. Khaki pants. Blue shirt. That's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. Not like Joe, okay? Joe up here, our worship leader, takes some fashion risks, and it works. You know, or even Darren Miller on our staff, he's younger than me, but not that much younger than me, and somehow when he takes fashion risks, it works. You know, he walks in, and I said that, hey, that works. That looks good. And I could never wear that. I would never wear that. And he's like, it's all about your attitude. You know, you just gotta embrace it. He said, if you embraced it, it would work. And I said, this is not true. It would not work. We had a teenager this past week, and this came out on social media. But I'll leave the names out. But we had a teenager in our church that told their mom that they wanted some shoes like that young priest at our church. Young priest at our church, that's this church. Young priest, yeah, you know, the worship priest. And that was Joe. They wanted shoes like Joe. And I don't think there's any 14-year-olds, 13-year-olds saying, I want shoes like Pastor John, but, or I want pants like Pastor John, but anyway, I've always just been conservative. I always wanted to just fit in, and I can remember when I was in 10th grade, I especially wanted to fit in my awkward years. You know, my mom said, hey mom, podcast, my mom said my awkward years were first grade through 10th grade, and so anyway, 10th grade, this was the end of my awkward years, and then we're in civics class, and we had a mock trial. I don't know if you've ever done that in high school. We had a mock trial. We had a whole court. We had a case, and we had this one girl in our class that was the judge, and then my quote-unquote best friend and me were the attorneys. One was the defense, one was the prosecution. He was prosecuting, I was defending, okay? And so this is why I never became a lawyer. And so anyway, we both talked about it and we came up with a plan and we decided together that we would wear a suit to school that day, right? This is the trial. We're lawyers. And so I pulled out the only suit I had at the time. It was a blue, light baby blue leisure suit. This is 1979, people. And so I went dressed as John Travolta to school with white shoes. And I walk into the locker room, and I mean into the school and the, among the lockers in the hallway, and every eye is on me, which made me extremely uncomfortable because I felt kind of invisible up to that point, but I was not invisible that day. And then I ran into Jay, my friend, in blue jeans and a t-shirt, and I'm like, what? And he said, well, I didn't want to look like a fool. Thank you, Jay. So most of us spend a lot of our lives trying not to stand out, but then there comes a time where we say, hey, I want to stand out. You know, I don't want to be like everyone else. And this dilemma is what we're going to be talking about in issues that matter way more than fashion, okay? It is about what's fashionable, but it's about what's fashionable in culture, in the realities that really matter a lot more than what we wear, but it's what we are on the inside and how we speak and how we act, our lifestyle. Are we going to fit in? Or are we going to be different? And if we're going to be different, how do we go about being different in a way that is not self-righteous and judgmental? Daniel in the Old Testament gives us a phenomenal model for how to do that. Have any of you noticed that our culture's changing? Culture's shifting just a little. Culture's shifting at a breakneck speed, actually. And Christians in particular, and I'm not assuming everyone in here is, say, hey, I'm a card-carrying member of that club. It's not a club, by the way, but you get what I mean. Some of you are seeking, exploring, or thinking or about what you believe. But for those of you who say, I'm all in, I wear the name of Jesus proudly. It's different now than it was even 10 years ago, much less 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 50. It's not as socially acceptable. Here in the South, it's a little different than the other parts of our country. In Western culture, overall, it's changing, and it's even beginning to change here in the Deep South. It's not what it used to be, especially for those who kind of are the cultural icons, you know, and the voices of culture who lead the way toward opinion and the groupthink of our particular society. It has gone from kind of a patronizing indifference, you know, like that's good for you, and you know, this is certainly probably good for society. It's not for me, but it's probably good for society too. No, it's harmful, and it's more of a hostility toward those who bear traditional Christian values and a worldview. And so, how do we live faithfully in the midst of a culture that is more and more not only pluralistic but secular and in some ways hostile to the things that many Christians have held dear for centuries? How do we live in that environment? Well, one thing, before we despair, we need to understand that that's the type of environment in which the church was born and thrived the most. In the early, you know, in the first century, when the church was exploding, after the resurrection of Christ and with the missionary journeys of Paul and the expansion of Christianity, it was all done as a minority movement within a pagan culture. And so there's a sense in which, as our culture changes, we're getting to a point where we might be ready to do church, to be the church in the pattern that we see in the book of Acts. And the church, even around the world, in the global realm, thrives the most when there's some resistance and some opposition to what it brings, because that contrast brings about kind of a weeding out process of those that are kind of in that bland middle, and then those that are truly devoted and committed and are willing to stand by their convictions, stand out in a way that they didn't before. And that civil religion or that cultural Christianity, that nominal Christianity fades away so that a more vital and vibrant and life-giving form could emerge. And that, even before Christ, is what was happening with Daniel and his Jewish faith. And we're going to look at his example over these next several weeks, and I think learn a lot of really important things about how to stand in the midst of cultural change. So now, we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 1, and the verses are not going to be on the screen because it's a lot of them. We're just going to read, okay? So if you have a Bible, read along. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you don't have one, just listen. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is Babylonian Empire. It's very powerful. And after years of rebelling against God and taking the temple for granted, it even defiling the temple, the disobedience of the and the spiritual decline of the people of Israel finally caught up with it. And so now they are overrun by this foreign power. So Jerusalem is besieged. And the Lord, notice that, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That is of Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And so this was like a in-your-face kind of move. We're going to take your holy artifacts and we're going to display them in our temple to other gods. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So these were like the best of the best. The young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literatures of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So keep this in mind. It's like, okay, they're taking them. Just imagine what it's like to be Daniel and his friends. They're drug away from the only place. Most scholars believe they were probably 15 or 16 years old. So as very young men, they are captured. They are enslaved. And so this is human trafficking. In fact, still to this day, the most common form of human trafficking is labor trafficking. It's even more common than sex. We hear about sex trafficking. It's horrific. But labor trafficking, that's basically what this is. So they're captured and taken, and they're dragged away from the only home they've ever known. At 15, 16 years old, about the age I was when I wore that blue suit and got embarrassed, right? And they're at this age where they're just now coming into their own as individuals and have dreams and have hopes and have personalities and convictions and plans. And they're drug away and taken to this foreign, wicked, pagan, materialistic, excessive, opulent, and affluent culture, which rests, this Babylon was near modern-day Baghdad. And so in that land, 900 miles away from home, they are trained for 3 years. Brainwashed might be another word for it. And so it depends on your perspective, right? They were trained for 3 years to be put into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. First thing they did, it's a sign of ownership. And we won't get into this today. There's so much we could get into. But these new names meant something. Their old names meant something, and now their new names meant something. They changed their names to Daniel. Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So it's interesting, we all heard of Daniel, which was his old name, his Jewish name, but we've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you went, you know, grew up in Sunday school in the fiery furnace, that was their Babylonian names. And so Daniel was given the Babylonian name Belteshazzar, and then the other three were given the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the names that they had before meant something according to their faith tradition as Jews, but their new names were like a literal reversal, like a slap in the face of their faith. And it was all toward the gods, different gods of the pagan Babylon. And so then they put them on this food program and all that. But, verse 8, Daniel resolved, and that's a very key word right there. Daniel resolved. Whatever it is in your life that you want to be different. And now, we all know that New Year's resolutions have a way of becoming disappearing in the first few weeks. So it's not, I'm not talking about just a resolution of the will. But I am talking about beginning, and it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. In other words, it has to be more than resolve. As we'll see later, there's favor of God, there's divine help, there's all those things. There's consistency. All those things are important, but it begins. Resolve won't get you everywhere you want to go, but you can't get started without it. And the fact is that this issue, if you want to stand out, you have to make a decision. You have to be intentional. You have to draw a line at some point and say, okay, this is it. And Daniel resolved. That's just the kind of person he was. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Very interesting. So he was respectful. He did not just defy authority recklessly. He actually politely and humbly requested permission to go a different way. Now, God had caused, there's where the God's favor comes in, had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. He gave him favor. But the official told Daniel, "But I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age?" Because he assumed, surely he will. "The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." He became a vegan. "Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And I'm not giving dietary advice here. This is what he did. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Can't you just hear your mother when you're a child quoting this verse? "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds," which is a big deal to the Babylonians. They were all about dream interpretation. "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official," that's 3 years, "the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service." And this is what I love. in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, get this, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom, all the ones that he looked to for guidance. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which was like four reigns later. 70 years, he never went home. He never got to return to his beloved homeland. So how did he live in the midst of that world gone mad? How did he live faithfully? And as we look at how he did that over these next few weeks, I think it'll help us answer, what is our place? How do we live in a culture that doesn't always share our beliefs? And how can we do that faithfully, with strength, but with humility and with respect? Through Daniel, we learn how to engage our culture without compromising our faith, as he did in one of the most decadent cultures in history, Babylon. The first thing that they did is they renamed them, right? You know, the question, what's in a name, as a rhetorical question, you know, asked by Shakespeare, what's in a name anyway? It's just a name, right? Well, in the ancient world, both in the Jewish world as well as the Babylonian world, in the ancient world, names really meant something. Today, we don't necessarily attach meaning to our names. I mean, you might like your name or not like your name. You might choose a family name, or you might choose a name you just like, is fashionable, or sounds good to you, or whatever, for your child. But you don't often, a few do, but most people don't name their child a name that means something and then speak a particular blessing over that child attached to that name. But that was what they did. The names actually meant a great deal for their identity. So basically, to change their names was a part of this process of identity theft. Ancient form of identity theft. Strip them of their identity. And so somehow, in the midst of this attempt, which is what our enemy wants to do first and foremost, it's his modus operandi, it's his secret weapon, is if he can have us believe something different about ourselves than what God says, which, by the way, God is the one. And we have a culture that's very confused on identity issues. We're just all over the map, you know, because there's no compass. There's no center point. And so we're like, identity is, if there is no God, this could be true. But even from just a scientific standpoint, there's certain black and white things on identity, just from a purely science. So our culture is even going against science, much less faith, when it comes to identity. And you could test that out in a lot of different ways. I saw a person on the street interview where, you know, someone was asked about, you know, if you're this gender, can you identify as that gender? And this is not someone who has issues, you know, that cause that. This is just someone who just decides that, right? Can you just say, hey, you know, and this is even before thinking about surgical change or whatever, just to say, they ask these campus students, can you just, you're right, just to say, you know, I'm a man, but I want to self-identify as a woman. Well, of course, yes, sure. You know, the vast majority said, yeah, that's your right to do that. And then he just kept going. The person kept asking these questions, and ultimately it kind of got absurd, you know, because there is a logical conclusion that, you know, it's like, can I identify, you know, he said, he's a, you know, Caucasian middle-aged man. He said, as a Caucasian middle-aged man, can I identify as a 20-year-old Chinese woman? And, you know, just kind of startled, you know, the person's being questioned. You could Google that on that interview. But it is interesting because as you interview people, it's like you start to realize the fallacy of being of self-identification. You know, at some point we have to realize there's objective criteria. There's some objectivity to it. And from a vantage point of science, we would, you know, put it that way. But from the vantage point of faith, we would say the creator, there's a creator involved. And that creator has given us an identity. And that creator has given us a name. And that creator has given us a purpose. And that creator has given us, we are created, we are his workmanship, poema, created for good works which God has prepared us in advance to do. So that's a very different mindset than what the world says about identity. And so no wonder, if you look at that Ephesians 2:10, that we're created, we're his poema, and we're created to do these magnificent works which he's prepared for us to do, that the first thing the enemy would go for would be our identity, to try to rob us of our rightful identity and our rightful name through this training. And here's the thing I want to tell you, that whether we're conscious of it or not, we're always being indoctrinated or being trained by our culture. Whatever culture we're embedded in, we're always being trained. You know, I can remember a friend of mine that grew up in Nashville, and she worked in the communications industry, and she was around a lot of musicians. She was around a lot of country musicians. She was also around a lot of the burgeoning Christian music scene back in the 80s. And so as that was, contemporary Christian music was really just beginning to grow. And I just remember she just met all these famous people that were in the Christian world, and I was listening to a lot of Christian music back then. So I'm like, hey, you met so-and-so? That's so cool. And she eventually admitted to me that it was not necessarily a great experience, because what she said about these particular musicians, some of them, not all of them, as she put it, she said, Nashville has changed them more than they've changed Nashville. And I was reflecting recently in my own life. I was looking at some of my spending patterns and, you know, my recreational patterns and, you know, different things. You know, I was thinking, you know, and there was got friends that are on mission trips right now, which of course I've done and I love, and coming back with such a renewed perspective about the poor. Our youth group went down to Lincoln Village last week, and they came back just completely turned inside out, upside down on their perspective. And I realize how easy it is to get sucked in to whatever environment you're in. And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, I was having a conversation with the Lord. And I said, Lord, at the end of my time, have I changed Hampton Cove, or has Hampton Cove changed me? It's an important question. How much has my influence changed Hampton Cove? How much has Hampton Cove changed me? All of us have to ask ourselves that question, because whether we realize it or not, we're all in a training program. Whether we're conscious of it, our culture is seeking to affect us, and the enemy would use it that way. So, in that realm, there are a few different ways that we can approach how Christians engage or disengage culture. How do we then live? Jesus said, be in the world but not of it. Right? How do we do that? How do we intersect and engage with culture? Where there are some choices, and all of these choices, these first four choices I want to give you, are easier than the path of Daniel. They're all easier than the path of Daniel. And to be honest, the majority of people take one of these paths. And so, be honest with yourself. That's what Scripture helps us do. It's a mirror to our soul. Let's be honest and let's admit where our temptations lie in regards to these paths, and let's do some soul work. I mean, that's what we're here for. You know, otherwise, we might as well just be playing golf or tennis or doing yard work. We're here to be transformed, okay? We're here to be challenged. We're here to experience change, you know, not to just to leave feeling better about ourselves. Okay, so Let's just let God do some deep soul work on us by confronting us with some of our own challenges. We all have them. The first tendency is to retreat. To retreat. In the fight or flight reaction, this is flight. And I call this the bubble boy approach. I wanted to use the Seinfeld bubble boy, but I couldn't find a good picture of the Seinfeld bubble boy. This is the bubble boy approach, and this is not to diminish a true medical situation that would require it, but this is the cultural version of that. We're going to do everything that we can to stay germ-free. We do not want to be infected by the culture, and we're so afraid of being infected by the culture that we're going to do everything that we can to avoid contact with the culture. And for heaven's sakes, we're going to do everything we can to make sure our children avoid contact with the culture. And so we create this bubble existence to where we separate everything from the rest of the world. And there's all manner of different ways in which we attempt to do that. You know, we get our own music, you know, and again, all of these things are not bad. They just are what they are. We just have to be aware that that's what we're doing. So we get our own schools. We get our own music. We get our own T-shirts. You know, we get our own, you can even get Christian mints, you know. You get your own, you just basically, it's like wall yourself off from the world in every way possible. I'll never forget when I first saw those at a Christian bookstore. Testaments. I'm not kidding. Testaments. These are mints that are, I guess, that you need to take before you do a holy kiss, you know, to someone. The next option, and by the way, in history, in Jesus' time, that was the Essenes, because they were in the Roman culture. And so the Essenes went to the hills and they lived in the caves and they took the life of a hermit. The monastic tradition did that. And actually the monastic tradition actually preserved Christianity by doing that. So there was actual good historical role to that. But we just need to know what that is. That's taking the approach of removing yourself from the culture in order not to be defiled. And so then there's protests. You know, you can basically just, you can cry foul. You can say, this is wrong. You can argue. I call this the bullhorn approach. And so it's in the fight and flight. This is fight, but it's fight with words. And these are fighting words. These are people that will argue. These people have blogs. These people are on social media a lot. And they are angry. They are really angry. We had on the floor of our annual meeting in our denomination, a resolution on the floor that would have kind of shifted some things that some of us felt like was compromise that should not be shifted. I actually supported opposition to this resolution. But, you know, with civility, some of the people that supported it are great friends of mine. I love them then. I hugged them before and after. You know, it's just not. But I remember when the vote came that we did a voice vote on the floor, and it was, you know, all in favor of this resolution, which I did not support, say aye. And then, you know, about a third of the assembly said aye. All against, say no. And about two-thirds of the assembly said no. But one person said no! As loud as they could. And I just thought, that really helps the cause right there, doesn't it? And that's the bullhorn guy. You know, it's like, I'm so upset. Do you see that in Jesus, in his cultural day? Some people were, by the way, not Jesus. Do you see that in Daniel? No. Respect, patience, calm. God's in control. It's all going to be okay. Calm down. These are the culture warriors. These are the Pharisees in Jesus' day. This is the moral majority. These are the ones that are saying we've got to argue and we've got to win the argument. Even if it doesn't win the person, we've got to win the argument. Revolt is another choice, an even more extreme choice, which is to literally fight. To literally fight. Zealots, revolutionaries, jihadists. These are the ones who would fight. These were the zealots in Jesus' day. And then the final choice is probably the easiest one of all, which is just to compromise. Just to kind of roll over and just acquiesce and just choose to fit in. Conform. This is the choice of the chameleon. You know, the chameleon just has an ability, a way to adapt and survive. It survives because it blends in with whatever environment it is. And that's kind of the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we blending in with the environment, or are we actually willing to be different? Are we willing to take stands, but to do so with gentleness and respect? And that's the difference that we see in Daniel. It's easier to disengage, it really is, than to do that. But balancing the extremes by kind of leaning into that dilemma requires humility, it requires wisdom, it requires compassion, it requires dependence upon God. It requires the fruit of the Spirit. It really does. And so since it requires the fruit of the Spirit, it requires the Spirit of the fruit. It requires the Holy Spirit. It requires that the Spirit of God live in us so that we truly are different from the inside out, and so that it is compassion and it is kindness and it is patience, and it is love, for heaven's sakes. It is courage. It is boldness, but not meanness. It's all of these things that are the fruit of living with Christ and Christ in us, so that we live like Christ in the midst of our culture, because Jesus himself engaged culture, and he was not a culture warrior. Jesus was a person who stood strong, just like Daniel before him, in the midst of a very hostile environment, and took a different path, a narrow path, a different path than anyone else in that was around him. And that's why he was so different. But he was also different because the Spirit of God lived within him in a very profound way. Skipping a little ahead to Daniel 5 as we get ready to close. Daniel 5 says, "There is a man in your kingdom," the queen, a later queen said, "in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." You know, they don't believe in the one true God. They don't believe in Yahweh. But yet they're looking at Daniel and they're saying, you know, he's got something. There is something different about Daniel. "In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel." And so the question I think that is before us is not so much how can we witness to our faith, which is important because Daniel was willing to speak his faith, but how can we be a witness with our life? How can we be a witness with our excellence, where we go the second mile, where we're 10 times better with the product of our hands, because we work for God not just for our human boss. How can we be a witness with the way that we treat people? You know, Daniel would show up before a godless, cruel, capricious king and say, I'm here. I'm not going to cross this line, and I'm not going to bow down. We'll talk about that as we go along. I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do if you're going to ask me to bow down to this 900-foot statue of yourself. But I am here to serve. How can I help you? You see the difference? How can we be witnesses, winsome witnesses for Christ that are 10 times better? And in the midst of the culture, how can we be not just a thermometer, but a thermostat? You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. You know, it's like the thermometer just measures the temperature, where the thermostat sets it. Pretty cool in here, by the way. It sets it. Do you set the tone, or do you just blend in? That is the question this morning. And so as we go into Monday, let's think about that. And let's seek to stand out in the right kind of way, not in the wrong kind of way. I want to close by going back to identity. And I've got a coin in my hand here. And there's a passage in Daniel chapter 5 that says this. Daniel 7:25 says, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And back in that day, there would have been a coin with the emperor's image on it, and that it would literally over time it would wear down. And so that's the image of this verse. And I heard a message earlier this year. I don't know if you've ever had a prophetic word spoken over you, but I had some people praying for me, and I had someone in our church that was praying for me, and they were praying, and they said that they felt like that God was giving them the word coinage, and they had no idea what it meant. And then I went to retreat the next day, and I'm just sitting eating lunch with a bunch of guys, and this guy talked about this pastor that preached this message from Daniel, from that verse. And he talked about the coins. And I'm talking to someone else, and I hear him talking about a pastor in Hawaii holding up coin. And I said, oh, what'd you say? And he said, yeah, and he started talking about the coin, and the pastor holding up the coin, and the message from Daniel, and it's like the image on the coin gets weared down by the culture, by the enemy. Over time, it just wears off the image of God if we don't go through reminting. And the way we remint the image of God in us is through worship. When we worship, when we come in here and sing these songs, and things where Joe was sharing earlier, when we sing these songs that remind us of who we are in Christ, as we worship, we're reminting the image of God in us. That's why it's so important that we know who we are, that we know whose we are, and that we regularly worship together so that we can be reminted again and again and again the image of God in us, so that we can go out into the world as His witnesses and stand out. Let's pray. God, We do live in a rapidly changing culture. Lord, this study I feel so strongly about is just so timely. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that over these next few weeks that you will continue just to work on us, Lord, that you would shape us, challenge us, change us, encourage us, that we might be your ambassadors, that we might be your witnesses as the people of God. And Lord, for anyone here who says, I think I struggle with all of this because I don't have that Spirit of God residing in me. I've never really experienced that. I pray that today would be the day that the person chasing after many things might stop and surrender to you and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I might stand out in a good way and not just be a face in the crowd, but to be a difference maker because you've made a difference in me. I pray that for whomever you're tugging right now, that they would experience that in your name. Amen.